We're glad to have our visiting preacher, brother. Glad to have all of the preachers here, but especially those that are visiting with us tonight. We learned that those that the Lord has called into His service recognize the awesome responsibility it is to preach God's Word, of just being a preacher, and then to preach God's Word. And we know that they're concerned about us and are praying for us. They're not hoping that we'll mess up or make mistakes, but they're hoping we'll do the very best that we can by God's grace. And I've learned that, and I appreciate our visiting preachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. My subject tonight is just simply fight the good fight of faith. Have you ever stopped to consider the power that the world has over us? When I say us, I'm talking about believers. Of course, we know that the Bible tells us, Paul writing to Timothy said, that for the unbeliever, that Satan takes him captive at his will whenever he wants to. He can cause a sinner to do whatever pleases him, because he has greater power over the sinner than the sinner does over himself. But for you and I that are believers in Jesus Christ, He said, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You and I that have the Spirit of God dwelling in us don't have to let the world have power over us. We are able to withstand the fiery darts of Satan if we have on the armor of God. But even we believers, have you ever stopped to think and consider how much power the world has over us? Even the clothes that you're wearing. Most of us tonight may not go to great lengths to be sure that every detail of our clothes is suitable for the fashions of today, but we don't get too far out of bounds. I don't see too many in here with overalls on tonight, like some old farmer. I can remember when church members wore overalls to church. Nothing wrong with that either, as far as that's concerned. I don't mean to criticize that at all. When I was a boy growing up, I did. Matter of fact, I just had one good pair. When I'd get back from church, they'd hang those up. And I didn't wear them no more till next Sunday until I started school. And then we had the old ones to wear. But most of us, what we're wearing to some extent is controlled by the fashions of this world. If your children watch much TV, I can almost tell you what kind of cereal you have in your kitchen cabinet. Because in many cases, because of advertisement, our children pretty well control what they eat. That's how much power the world has over us. I'm just talking to us about that. Not only that, but what about our music? Even in our churches. Now, you may disagree with me, and I don't know what y'all do here. What I'm preaching, I preached at my own church, so if there's some things don't go exactly, you understand why. But we don't use what I call canned music at our church. We don't let the Happy Goodmans come and sing, and we don't play their music either in our church. That's just something we do. Well, don't do, I should say. We don't go along with all the worldly music today. I mean, if you and many churches do follow the example of the world, you have rock music in your churches because that's going on in the world. And I hear some churches that have it. I'm talking about the power that the world has over us today. What I'm going to be preaching about tonight is fighting this good fight of faith against the world or against Satan as the prince of the power, or the king of this world. And I want to tell you, it's a battle. Some say that God's people shouldn't fight, and they just roll over and give up. And whatever comes their way, they accept it without raising or lifting a hand to ward it off. They just swallow it and go on. Even many of our Baptist churches have done that. And that's why we have so much of the world in our churches. I talked to a young man not too long ago whose pastor was laying in the hospital dying. Now notice while I was standing there with him talking to him, he was weeping. Now I'm not just talking about crying, he was weeping. And I walked over to him, put my arm around him, and I asked him what is wrong. And he said, Brother Smith, our pastor's dying. And he said, I'm greatly afraid that during this time in seeking another pastor, that there are some in our church that's going to be able to bring some worldly things in our church that we've fought for many years, that our pastor fought. And by His strength, by the grace of God, we kept it out. But he's gone, and I'm afraid, before we can get another good pastor, that there's some that will get, and I'll use his word, get some of that junk in our church. And that's a battle we're fighting today, folks. Paul says here to fight a good fight of faith. Not talking about like they did in the dark ages when if you disagreed with them or if you didn't believe like the Roman Catholic Church believed, then they'd take your life. I'm not talking about that. We don't go out and say, you've got to trust in Christ, repent of your sins, and join a Baptist church, or we're going to kill you. But we're to stand up and fight for the truth. Expose the wicked and the false and present the truth in place of it. Not just the negative, but also the positive. Paul fought a good fight. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he came down to the end of his life, and he said, I'm now ready to be offered, the time out of parson. I've fought a good fight, he said, and I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith. And that's what you and I are going to have to do as the Lord's people, more especially as true New Testament Baptist churches. We're going to have to fight this world with everything we've got. I believe, as Revelation 12 and 13 tells us, in Revelation 12 it tells us that Michael made war in heaven and Satan was cast out of heaven down to this earth where he could no longer present himself before God, where he could no longer go before God and accuse the saints. And it says that he knows his time is short. And as a result of that, he's going to pour out his fury with his demons such as he never has before. And I believe we're awfully close to that today, folks. I really do, as Brother Titus just mentioned. I don't know exactly. It seems to me maybe it's sometime during that seven-year tribulation that takes place, that Satan is cast out. Because in chapter 13, it says that he only has 42 months. That's 3.5 years. But we could just be 3.5 years from that, folks. Because I believe in the imminent return of Christ. And I believe Satan is on the move as he's never been before. And the reason for it is because many Baptist people has given up and quit fighting anymore. Many preachers couldn't preach against sin and preach the truth of God's word in many churches because they'd turn them out if they did. And many preachers won't do it because they don't want to be turned out. And so they just give up. And I'm telling you, when the pastor gives up, it's not long till the people give up because they have no one to lead them. But thank God, Paul said over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that we're not fighting this battle with fleshly or carnal weapons, but with spiritual weapons that are mighty in the hands of God. You and I can today win the battle. You and I can, even today, still have victory by the grace of God today. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And the Hebrew writer said in chapter 4, and I believe it's verse 12, that it's like a sharp two-edged sword. It cuts into the very depths of man's soul and separates the spirit from the soul and the flesh and illuminates mankind's understanding to where he can see how lost and undone that he is. What a wicked sinner he is, and that Jesus Christ is his only hope. And today, folks, the only hope that we've got today is by using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, blessing it and using it to waken people up. Without it, folks, there is no hope for us. And then Ephesians chapter 6 and 8, where it's talking about putting on the whole armor of God that we can withstand the fiery darts of Satan. And as I said earlier, folks, he's ascending his fiery darts. He's putting out everything he's got. And so part of that armor is to pray. You know, I'm amazed at Baptist people today. If there's anybody on the face of the earth that ought to believe in prayer and be praying, it ought to be Baptist. We say we believe that God answers prayer. We say we believe that God's in control and God has plans and purposes. And if we pray according to His will, He'll answer and carry out His plans and purposes. Yet you can't get them to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You can't hardly get them on Sunday night. And if you go to have some kind of special prayer meeting, they're so busy doing everything else, they can't come. And that's why the devil's winning today. Because we don't have on the whole arm of God. Now, certainly, I'm not talking about in this fighting, I'm not talking about disputing and fighting over little idiosyncrasies that the world is all mixed up in, man's ideas and philosophies. Notice, if you will, here in this sixth chapter, let me find it, verse 5, said, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You could spend your whole time trying to influence somebody that's lost and without the Lord Jesus Christ and try to explain to them some doctrine, and it's like casting your pearls before the swine. All you can do is present the truth of. No need in arguing or fighting over that. Down in verse 20, talks about Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of sounds falsely so-called. I remember, by the way, did y'all know that, what is his name? Bob Harrington has repented. Had you heard that? You know, he left his wife and his family and got back into alcohol and run off with a prostitute and left the ministry for a while. Well, he's come back now, they say, at least I read this, and he's repented and admit that he sinned and said he's back preaching again. I don't know. But you remember some of the debates he was having with Madeline O'Hara? You know what he was doing? Just wasting his time. That's all he was doing, folks. You and I don't have time to waste arguing with men about sounds falsely so-called. Mine and your time is far better spent just fighting in this battle with the sword of the Spirit, just proclaiming and preaching the Word of God. We must fight to keep the truth for those following us that they might be able to hear it. I have 4 grandchildren. My youngest one, I believe, is 10 years old. My oldest one's 20. And I praise God and thank Him every day and every night of my life that He saved them already. And the reason He saved them, of course, it's by His grace, don't get me wrong. But the reason they're saved is because they've been exposed to the truth of God's Word. It wasn't because their granddaddy was a preacher. It wasn't even because their mom and dad were members of a Baptist church, but the reason they're saved by the grace of God is because somebody saw to it that they were exposed to the truth of God's Word. And His Holy Spirit took that Word of God and pierced their hearts and brought them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And folks, that's the only way you and I are going to get it done today. No other way left for us. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about before we really get into my message tonight. Over in the book of Genesis chapter 13, it tells us about a fellow by the name of Lot. He was a nephew of old faithful Abraham, a friend of God. And he and his herdsmen couldn't get along with Abraham's herdsmen because both families was rich and Lot's group wasn't satisfied. Wasn't content with what God had already given him. And so Abraham, to keep peace among the brethren, said to him, said, Lot, you choose which way you want to go. And he said, oh, Lot looked and he saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. And I can almost see him as he looked and he saw the great herds of cattle and sheep that he had. And he saw that fertile valley and those well-watered plains. And he began to imagine how profitable that would be and how he would grow prosperously. And he said, I'll take the plains of Jordan. I'll take the well-watered plains of Jordan. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Folks, he had his mind on and was interested in the material and the worldly more than the spiritual. And this is where he made his mistake. Over in chapter 18, we find as old Lot wound up in Sodom, that's where he headed, and he wound up in Sodom. And the Bible tells us, old Peter said, that his righteous soul, he was a saved man, he was a believer, but he said his righteous soul was vexed daily by what he saw and what he heard. But instead of using that for the glory of God and for the blessings of his family, he just let it vex him and went along with the flow. He didn't do anything about it. He didn't stand up and fight the battle. So over in chapter 19, we read the story of where God sent messengers down and they finally just had to get a hold of him and drag him out of Sodom. He loved that old wicked, sinful, abominable city of Sodom to where he didn't want to leave it like God told him to. And folks, we got Baptist people today that so love this old wicked, sinful world that they're not willing to come out of it like God said and be the right kind of Baptist like they ought to be. They're not willing to fight the battle. You know, Lot was a saved man, and I don't know how long he was in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he raised his family down there. He became a politician. He was sort of, I don't know what you call him, councilman or whatever he was, but he held some office there in the city of Sodom. But you know, he never influenced one solitary being for good while he was there. When God told Abraham, said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham said to God, said, listen, I know you're not going to do anything wrong. I know you'll not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He prayed and said, God, if there's 50 righteous men down there, would you not spare Sodom? And God said, if there's 50, I won't spare it. And went on down to 40 and 30 and 20. And finally, he said, God, and I think Abraham began to feel a little bit like maybe he is pushing God a little too far. But he said, just one more time, God, if you can find 10 righteous people down there, would you spare the city? God said, if there's 10 there, they couldn't even find 10 down there. He hadn't influenced anybody. As a matter of fact, hadn't even influenced his family. When he went out to speak to his son-in-laws, they laughed at him. Now, folks, you and I can't force our families to be believers. We can't force them to live godly lives, but I tell you what we can do. We can be a witness and a testimony before them. And one thing about it, when we begin to speak to them about the Lord, they can't look us in the face and laugh at us. I can almost see those son-in-laws. Yeah, the old man's got religion here lately. You know, sometimes we as parents, when we get older, we begin to sort of see, as we say, the end of that tunnel. We know we're not too far from it. We have a tendency to want to get a little closer to God. And as a result of that, we become a little more mindful of the danger of our children and our grandchildren, what they're facing. And we begin to try to work on them. We better start on it before we get down to the end of the tunnel, folks. We better do it while they're still little. Influence them then. And then when we get older, they may not hear us, but they can't look at us and laugh at us and mock us like they did old Lot. That's just an example, folks, of one that failed to fight. There are three things I want to mention to you tonight in our fight that we're to fight. First of all, we've got to fight fleshly lusts and lures that are put before us in this life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 said, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." I hear somebody that drinks or whatever sin they may be yielding to, and they say, "Well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself." I want to tell you, first of all, they're not just hurting the body, they're hurting the soul. The Bible tells us that no man lives to himself or dies to himself. But Peter said that yielding to fleshly lust war against the soul. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "That which is of the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." When you and I that have the Spirit of God in our hearts begin to give in to the lust of this flesh, we are warring against that spirit that's trying to build us up and make us more spiritual and more godly. And those fleshly lusts war against that. And they pull us down and keep us down from serving God like we could and should. We allow them to hinder us. I want to tell you, folks, the Bible tells me here in the sixth chapter of 1 Timothy 6, says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." The only thing, folks, that'll profit you and bring you peace in this world is separation from the world. Godliness, living for God, living like God said in 1 John chapter 2. Look with me, if you will. All fleshly lust is of this world. Your flesh will never lust or desire the things of God. That'll always be the soul that does that. And when you yield to the lust of this flesh, you're warring against that soul. The soul wants you to serve God and live for Him. But the flesh wants you to give in to it and live for yourself and live for the devil. Look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." I'm telling you, folks, we've got a battle to fight, and it's not an easy one. James said in James 1:14 that we are drawn away from what? Drawn away from God, drawn away from what's right, by our own lust. We allow those things to pull us away. But these lusts and lures of the world only fulfill our fleshly, physical satisfaction. They'll never satisfy us spiritually. And let me tell you something, folks. This old flesh will never be satisfied. You know why people go deeper and deeper and deeper in sin? It's because the sin they're now committing doesn't satisfy them. And they look for something else. That's why a person that takes drugs finally becomes an addict. I was on a grand jury a few years ago, and we had a policeman. He had just been in a sting about crack cocaine. And he said, what destroys people that get on crack cocaine, said the first time they take it or whatever they do with it, I don't know, he showed us how they do put it in some kind of pipe. He said they get a big high and they feel like they own the world. But he said the next time they get one the same size, it won't do that. And they have to add a little more to it to get it to give them what they got the first time. And the next time it's more and more. It never satisfies. It just gets worse and worse. Same thing's true with alcohol. And folks, that's what the world does. It just leads you on farther and farther, like the prodigal son, until finally you find yourself down in the pig pen. of this world. It causes believers. Somebody said, well, preacher, I can do a few things that's worldly. I can go to a movie and it won't bother me. Well, I haven't seen many you can go to unless you're dead, it wouldn't bother. Something wrong with you one way or the other. And the most of, and I don't go to movies, by the way. Hadn't in 50 years, I guess. Close to that in here. Well, what I'm talking about, I know what's there. All you got to do is see the billboards advertising. That's enough. But I'm just using that as an example. But you go see one thing, and the next time you're seeing something else, and it's not long till you're sitting watching X-rated movie and think nothing about it. It destroys your thinking. It pulls you away from God. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Why did Demas leave Paul in his missionary journey? Because he'd come to where he loved the world more than he did the work of God. And that's what gets people out of church and gets them away from God. They forsake the Lord and His church. They get entangled with the world. And the Bible tells us that a good soldier of Jesus Christ that's warring for Him doesn't let himself become entangled with the things of this world, because they'll hinder him and keep him from fighting this good fight of faith. You know, some people say, well, you Baptists believe in once saved, always saved. We sure do. They say, you believe you can be saved and live like the devil? No, we sure don't. Don't believe any such thing, folks. They just tell that lie on us. We don't believe that. We believe that a person saved by grace certainly will sin, but they don't live like they did before they were saved. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 said, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish and disobedient. We were serving divers lusts, but after the kindness and love of God appeared, folks, we changed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, and he mentioned several kinds of sinners and fornicators and adulterers and effeminate and about everything you can think of, covetous. And he said, such cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkards and all, they're not going there. But then he said to those Corinthians that had been saved and washed by the blood of Christ and sanctified, he said, such were some of you. They had been, but no longer were they. And folks, I'm telling you, if you're saved by the grace of God and have His Spirit dwelling in you, you don't live like you used to. You're changed, you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's difficult to fight lust today. They're always in front of you. I feel sorry for our young people. I didn't have to fight drugs when I come along. Didn't know anything about them. As far as I know, where I grew up till I was at least 12 or 15 years old, I never heard anything about drugs except where you got it at the drugstore by prescription. I didn't have that to fight. I didn't have all the sex, illicit sex and sex perversion to fight that you have today, folks. And I'm not trying to be funny at all. When I first heard about homosexuality, I thought it was a joke. I thought somebody was just telling something, trying to be funny. I really did. I know I was in the backwoods, folks, but that's the truth. Where I grew up, I don't know about you, but where I grew up, if you was dating a young girl and you tried to have illicit sex, you'd probably get shot with a shotgun by a daddy. Do you know what happens now? The girl gets in her whatever she's driving, and she goes over to the boy's house and toots the horn, and he comes out and they take off. And the boy's dad and mama, nor the girl's mama and dad, know where they are or what they're doing, and many times don't even care. I feel sorry for our young people. They got all of that put up with today. Folks, it's on the TV, it's in the newspaper, and worse than ever, it's right on the streets where they walk. It's a terrible battle, even for Christians and believers. Satan has his lures today. And you know the sad thing about it, folks, they're not all in beer joints and saloons. Satan's lures are in schools, in homes, and sorry to say, even in some churches. I won't tell you, but Brother Rua Connor, some of you know him, went to a place where you get hearing aids the other day, and a lady there told him a dirty joke, and I couldn't tell it here. But she said her preacher told that in the pulpit on Sunday morning. I'm telling you today, folks, Satan has his lures and lusts out there. Secondly, we've got to fight the favor and fashion of this world. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 6 here, it talks about riches. And this is just one of them. But in verse 9 it said, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, for the love of power, for the love of prestige, folks, today, people will do almost anything." And this world, the favor and fashion of this world, if it feels good, do it. If it'll get you more power or more wealth, go ahead. Paul, writing to Timothy, said in the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4 that mankind will become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And folks, we arrived at that several years ago. Riches, church members, supposedly dedicated Baptist church members, leave good, sound Baptist churches that have protected them from the devil and have given them the truth that has helped them to live a godly life and keep their family intact. And once they hear of a place where they can make $5 or $10 an hour more, and they get up and leave a good church that has protected them and their family for years, and go off to get a job where there's not even a sound church there. Favor and fashion of this world. I want to tell you, folks, that I said earlier, the only contentment in this world and peace of God in this world is godliness, not gain. Bodily exercise and riches and all the rest of that stuff, folks, is worthless. The only real gain in this world is godliness. Heard Brother Al Gormley tell about a young man in his church. He told him, said, "Brother Gormley, I'm going out to California. Get a job and make more money." Brother Gormley told him, said, "Son, you go out there. No church out there to go to. And it won't be long till you'll be in the world with the wrong people, and it'll destroy your testimony if it doesn't destroy your life." I don't know how many years went by, but a few years passed, and one day Brother Gormley said the phone rang, and he picked it up, and it was this boy on the other end. Said, "Brother Gormley, I'm back in Lexington. I'm dying with AIDS. Nobody will have anything to do with me, even my own family. Said, would you come? I need some help. I need somebody." Brother Gormley went and talked to him. He told Brother Gormley, said, "You warned me and you told me. And I didn't believe you. And I followed the fashion of this world and going to where I could get more money and have whatever I wanted. And it's killing me now." He began to practice sex perversion. Folks, the Bible tells us that this world is going to pass away and the fashion with it. We need to fight the fashion of this world today, whatever it may be that's leading us and pulling us away from God, that's keeping us from being a separate, dedicated Christian. I don't care what it may cost you financially. Folks, it's worth it if they keep you with the Lord. I'm honest with you. I'm 65 years old, folks, and I don't have very much money. My people are good to me. They take care of me. They see that I'm clothed and I'm fed and I have good transportation, a good place to live, and to some extent even have a retirement fund for me. But knowing what I've learned in those 65 years, folks, I'd rather get a dollar a day and live on biscuits and gravy the rest of my life than have anything this world could offer me and leave God out of my life. I've seen it ruin too many lives. And last of all, right quickly, in this fight, we must fight the laughter and the fear and the mockery of this world. They're going to laugh at you. They'll just hee-haw at you. But over in Luke 16, verse 15, it said, "The things highly esteemed by man are an abomination to God." What this world thinks is so great and so wonderful, God said, is abominable in His sight. You and I need to wake up today, folks. If we live for the Lord, if we protect our families and keep them safe by seeing to it that they live according to God's Word, and we raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we just will face it. We're going to be laughed at and mocked and made fun of. But thank God that's not the end of it. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the Bible tells us about a man by the name of Samuel. And he was a prophet and a judge of Israel. And the people of Israel came to him and said, "Samuel, we are tired of living like we've been living. We're tired of having God's men tell us what to do. We want to do our own thing. We want a king like the other nations. We want to be like the rest of the world." That's what they were saying. And old Samuel went to God and prayed about it like so many Baptist preachers I know of. I tell you, church members, you'd be surprised how many sleepless nights your pastor goes through praying for you. Maybe just one member sometime, maybe two, maybe three, sometime maybe the whole congregation. I go to my church sometimes, and I'll go over to the organ player. Right now, my wife is an organ player and a piano player. But I go over there, and I get down, and I pray, and I ask God to bless that person that plays that organ or that piano. Sunday school superintendent, my Sunday school teacher. Folks, our church is depending on them. Our children are depending on them. And I pray that God would bless them, give them the grace that they'd be dedicated as they ought to be. Because God said, "Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me." You know, that's hard for a preacher to take. When people reject us and our message, we get to feel like they're rejecting us. But in reality, when you reject the pastor's teaching and message, you're rejecting God. It's His message, not the pastor's message. He's just relating it to you. And God said, "Samuel, go ahead and I'm going to let them have it. That's what they want. I'm going to let them have it." So like the quail over in the wilderness, when it got through, there's vomiting it up, what they'd asked for. Sometimes you want something that's bad, God will let you have it till it makes you sick. He said, "I'm going to let them have a king, but you tell them what it's going to be like. When they have a king, he's going to take their sons and put them in war. They're going to lose their sons in battle and in war. He's going to take their daughters and make servants and cooks out of them. He's going to take their possessions and use them for himself." And folks, I'm telling you, when we give our children and give ourselves over to the world, it'll take our children. It'll take our sons. It's already taking them. In drugs and alcohol and everything else, it's taking our daughters and it'll take our possessions. And laugh at us in the face when it's all over with. We've got to fight the mockery of this world. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, of course you can reject God's message, but Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will never pass away. Last part of John chapter 12, verse 48, the first part, Jesus talks about him rejecting what he was saying. And the last part of that 48th verse, he said, the words that I speak unto you, that's God's word, they'll never pass away. The same words will judge you in that day. Folks, I know I'm an old-timey, old-fashioned country preacher from down south. And I know sometimes you may have trouble as old fashioned, you say, deciphering what I'm saying. But what I'm telling you tonight is God's truth, and one day you'll face it. And that's what will judge you, God's Word. Not this preaching, not this church, but God's Word. How will it be with you when that time comes? Can you, like the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6, 7, and 8, say, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with the Lord the righteous judge shall give me in that day. And then the rest part of that verse is for me and you. For those that fight a good fight, that finish the course and keep the faith. Paul said it, and not for me only, but for all those that love his appearing. Folks, if you're living for him and serving and faithful to him and looking for him and longing for him to come, there's something special waiting for you. You won't have to see all your works burned up in ashes. Like over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Will that be how it will be with you as a child of God when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and all these things you've done with all of your life and you see it all in vain, just burned to ashes, and accomplish one thing for the Lord? Or it might even be like over in Matthew chapter 25 verse 41 when Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed, and the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. How will it be with you? What kind of fight are you putting up? Mom and Dad, and folks, this has been a heavy burden for me. And for a good long while, but especially in the last few months. How do you stack up as a mom and daddy tonight? Are you willing to take your stand today? You know, I see moms and dads that know things are wrong, like the fashions of this world. They know that it's wrong for their children to dress the way they dress. Yet they give in to that child. And what they're giving in to is the destruction of that child. Maybe not physically, but morally. If daddy don't give in, sometimes after daddy's gone, mom will get in. And he'll let that little boy, sometime pretty good sized boy, let his hair get down to looks like some old goat. Put an earring in his ear. And I said something like, let me explain what I'm talking about when I say something about a man having an earring. You know what the Bible says brought about the earring business? When a servant, a slave, master said to the slave over there, you can go free. You've paid your time, you're free. And the slave said to his master, I love my master. I want to serve you. I don't want to go free. And they put a hole in his ear. It talks about Jesus Christ having a pierced ear, meaning that he willingly, as a fleshly body, became a servant to God the Father to die on the cross. That hole in there has to do with becoming a servant, a slave. And that's perfectly all right for a woman to wear an earring, because she vows, when she takes her marriage vows, that I'm going to be a servant to my husband, a helpmeet. My husband is going to be the head over me. I subdue to him. That's perfectly all right. But I want to tell you, no man and no boy has got a business putting a hole in his ear and say, I'm going to be in subjection to another man. That's what you're saying. Somebody said, well, put it in another. It doesn't matter what air you got it in. That's the meaning of that little hole, scripturally. You got no business doing it. And moms and dads that let those boys put those earrings in the ear and let their pants hang down till the underwear is 6 inches above it. Let the girls put on their shorts or the miniskirts. Mom, God's going to call you to account for that. You better stand up and fight for your kids because you're responsible. May God help us to fight the good fight of faith. Thank you, Brother Titus.